Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect. Welcome back to Burden and Blessing. Today, my name is Nathaniel Mayhew, and joining me today is Pastor Neil Radical. We are continuing our series on questions related to heaven. In our last episode on this, we covered the first part of this, which dealt with the fact that heaven really does exist and that there will be a resurrection at the end. Today, we're going to take a look at the next portion of this, which is going to cover who's going to be there, the residents of heaven, and how are we going to get there. Neil, glad to have you with us as we continue our study on heaven.
Glad to be here, Nathaniel. This is probably one of my favorite topics to talk about. I mean, outside of forgiveness, justification, Christ, I mean, this is the goal. This is the goal for Christians. And I think it's one of the things in my life, personally, we didn't have a lot of, you don't take a lot of time. We're so earth-focused that we don't get heaven-focused, and there's so many verses that talk about setting our mind on things above and being focused on that goal, crossing that finish line. So I'm excited to go through some more of these questions with you, knowing that you've done a lot of study on this in the past, too. So,
well, I appreciate your focus on this. This is something that I know has been you've been pretty passionate about in the past, that this is something that you've enjoyed doing some digging into. And right now you're going through this with in a Bible class series with your own congregation there in Mankato. So it's something that's fresh for you too. And so I appreciate you giving us your time. Do you want to just briefly summarize what you and Mark covered last time with the reality of heaven? Let's start there and then we'll come back to the resurrection.
You bet. So we started off by talking about there's a lot of different people who say a lot of different things about heaven. There's famous people, famous quotes. And I think a lot of society puts their emphasis on those quotes and thinking, okay, well, this smart person believes this or this influential person believes this. So maybe I should too. And so it's interesting when you look at the different religious beliefs in the world today, how every single religious group has some kind of teaching about an afterlife, unless you're Buddhist. But that afterlife and trying to think about, well, what happens after we die? Or what would happen if God or whoever we believe in were to come? And so it's interesting to put those side by side and think about what do they actually believe and teach? Where do they get their information from? And then if you do that within Christianity itself, there's a lot of variations within Christianity. You and I have talked about this before about, you know, some, I know Mark and I talked about this too in our last podcast, is that there's some religious teachers, Christian teachers, even somewhat conservative teachers that are teaching that hell isn't real. And so what does that do to heaven? So that's almost a whole nother topic all on its own. But the reality of heaven being real is that it is the dwelling place of God. And I think that's the main thing we want to focus on. All the other questions that we ask can kind of get caught up into some of the fluff, some of the icing on the cake, but the substance is of Christ, as Colossians points us out to. And I don't ever want people to think that, you know, my beliefs, as I get excited about the place and the people and, you know, the biblical people I get to run to, I get so excited about that. I don't want them to ever get the impression that Christ is still not my focus. So the substance, the reality of heaven, it is, like you said, it's a real place. That's Jesus talks about, the Bible talks about, the Old Testament believers talk about as well, getting through Sheol, the grave, getting into the heavenly dwelling with the Lord. Lots of psalms talk about that. And again, focusing on our dwelling place with God, our Emmanuel, God with us, not just here on earth, but when we are with Him in our heavenly kingdom. So that's the reality part of it. I don't know if you had any quick comments before we went into the quick summary of part two.
Well, yeah, one of the interesting things I think about the reality is you compare, you know, these famous people that you're talking about who all have something to say about heaven, or you look at all of the different religions, ultimately it boils down to what's your authority, doesn't it? I mean, you can listen to a famous person or you can go to a religion, but what is your authority? And that's what we're going back to when we're taking a look at the study of heaven. We have the authority of God Himself in His Word that says, without question, this place exists, and Christ has prepared it for us. Really, that's what it's all about, right?
I totally agree. The challenge is that if you get into different religions, they each one of them have their authority. So I agree with you. It's the what is their authority, who is their authority, and ultimately, that's why I think it's important when we talked about the second part, if that leads in okay, the resurrection, is that, well, what does God demand of us to get to heaven? And that's where you start to see differences. Because, yeah, you have different descriptions about what heaven is among Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and so forth, but how do you get there? Like, how are you going to reach that point? Now, I'm not talking about the ride and physically getting there, but what gets you in? You know, that's where you start to see the big difference between Christianity and the other religions. And that leads into the resurrection, because it ultimately comes back to the resurrection is into that eternal life. Well, what gets us the right? What gives us the right to get through those pearly gates, as some people like to point to and call to? Why would Saint Peter let us in if he, you know, he's not the door? There's nothing in the scripture says he's the doorkeeper whatsoever. But ultimately, it comes back to Christ, Christ's work. Christ has paid that debt for us of our sin, and the entire inheritance of God's kingdom of heaven is ours because of Christ. Without faith in Christ, it's impossible to please God. So that's the relationship we're looking for in the resurrection. Because Christ is risen, we will live also. And so that's what that second part we focused on there in the first podcast, that the resurrection is only possible because of Christ. And the entrance to heaven is only possible because of Christ. And again, the whole focus comes back to Christ every time.
So both of those have to deal with the fact that because Christ rose, we know that we will rise. You quoted that passage from John 14.
Correct.
But secondly, because Christ died, we know that we will rise to heaven, right?
Right.
So both of them, like you said, it all ties back to Christ himself. As we take a look at this study in heaven. One quick question for you, just dealing with the resurrection. This is a question that does come up. Who's all going to be resurrected on the last day?
The Bible is very clear. All who are in the graves shall rise. It does not specify one or the other. There are verses that talk about believers, but there are more verses that talk about those who are rising to eternal life and those who are rising to eternal death, and those who all who are in the graves. In the Old Testament, New Testament, Daniel talks about it. The New Testament talks about that in 1 Thessalonians. And so it's descriptive of every single person rising from the dead. No one is going to be not standing before God's judgment throne. Every single person will be judged, no question about it.
Okay, so that kind of leads us into the third part then, which we're going to start on today, which is who's going to be there. You mentioned with the resurrection, everybody's going to be raised from the dead, both believers and unbelievers, but then there's a separation that takes place. And that leads us into this third part, who's going to be in heaven? And this leads into what you mentioned earlier. How do we get there, right? Because that's the big thing where you start to see separation within, even within Christians. How do I get to heaven? Do you want to go into that just a little bit?
Yeah, so you talk about that in the two aspects. How do I get in there as far as my sin is concerned? How do I get there physically? And so the part three, we're really focusing on who will be in heaven. In other words, how does God judge us so that we're able to go there? We know that all will rise from the dead, but as far as who's going to be there, you know, so often, I don't know how many funerals you've been to where the focus is on the person's actions, well, they were such a good person in their life. You know, it kind of seems, well, how good were they? You know, what is God's standard for us to get into heaven? And he does tell us from the Bible, you be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, we say, well, we failed. And again, that's where Christ comes in. Christ is the one who was perfect where we couldn't be. And that's why all of our trust has to be in his work and not our work. So it's sad when you go to funeral services and it seems the only focus is on the work of the person, the goodness of the person. They did so much for, and that's all good. I'm not downplaying a person's life and their actions. What I am downplaying is that that's not good enough as far as God's standards concerned. We need Christ, and Christ needs to be the preeminence of our faith, the preeminence of our life and salvation. And so that's kind of the focus of this point. It starts with, yes, heaven's the dwelling place of God. It's the dwelling place of Christ, the Lamb, the Redeemer. And the reason we're there is because of that spotless lamb, because of that sacrificial lamb. Revelation 22 points that out. When we're in heaven, John's vision of heaven, we'll be looking on the lamb who was slain and there at the throne of God. So those who trust in the lamb, they're the ones who will enter the kingdom of God, who's been washed in the blood of Christ, whose clothes have been, they stand in white garments because Christ has sanctified them and he's cleansed them from their sin.
So number one, when we get into the residence, then the first part of this, who is going to be in heaven, is God himself, right?
Absolutely.
So God is going to be there. You mentioned the Lamb from Revelation chapter 22. The Lamb is going to be there. That's referring to
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. Yeah. Just wanted to clarify, you know, sometimes you get the picture language of Revelation. People are like, a lamb? What's a lamb got to do with heaven? You know, if you're unfamiliar with some of those pictures from the Old Testament. But yeah, that beautiful picture of the Lamb who appeared to be slain, a beautiful picture of Jesus. So Jesus will be there. Who else is going to be in heaven?
Well, we talk about the angels. The angels who were not cast out of heaven, Satan and the evil angels who had rebelled against God shortly after creation of the world. You have the good angels who are going to be there, who praise God night and day. It talks about in Revelation these four living creatures. It talks about the saints from the past, the Old Testament believers. Matthew 8 talks about those who are, you know, we talk about our Old Testament heroes, you know, Moses, Elijah, Abraham, you know, all the Daniel, David, all of these Old Testament heroes, they're going to be there with the Lord too, because we know that the Lord talks about them dying in faith, you know, and that is one thing we can look forward to as believers, is who's going to be there, God, Christ, but then all these other people that, will we recognize them or not? That kind of gets into our last part about what we'll remember in heaven. And so it gets, you know, all these questions kind of are interwoven together, aren't they? Because once you're at a location, once you're at an event, you see it all at once, just like Revelation can be difficult because it's like, he's seen all this at once. Now he's got to write it down, try to describe it. And I think that's where we get caught up in Revelation, because we start asking one questions and we start getting caught up in questions about heaven, because it's like there's this huge scenery of sights, sounds, and smells and everything, because it's a real place. It's a physical place, and God, and what will it be like? You know, what will the light be like? You know, we get to some of that with the real estate in part five of this, which will be the next podcast.
Well, before we go too far from this, I'd like to just stop and take just a minute with the book of Revelation. You've mentioned a number of different Revelation passages here.
Yeah.
And when you start getting into the book of Revelation, for example, with the residence, Revelation speaks about the great white host. And that's beautiful. It's talking about this picture that you're talking about, these believers, those who trust not just in anything. They don't just have a belief in anything, but they trust in Jesus as the one who has paid their debt of sin. But Revelation is full of all kinds of picture language related to heaven. You mentioned the pearly gates earlier. There are dangers in going to the book of Revelation dealing with the concept of heaven, but there's also many times that we do go to Revelation in order to help us understand what heaven is going to be like. How can you give us just a little bit of advice for the person who's maybe struggling with the book of Revelation, but wanting to know more about heaven? How do we rightly place Revelation and understand it without going too far? Can you give us just some thoughts on that?
Yeah, that's a super good question. You know, so you talked about, let's use your example of those who stand in white before the throne, before the Lamb. I will agree with you that Revelation is a revelation. It's a vision. So we have to be very careful not to take every single thing literally there. So I see your question as being very important, because it's like, I could doubt and say, well, if that's not literal, maybe I won't be the one who stands before the Lamb. And so every time I look at or study Revelation, I always say, okay, Jesus or the other writers are going to help us understand these things, just like Daniel in the Old Testament. You have visions that Daniel gave before Christ came, visions of things that were going on then, visions that were going to come, and visions even of future, even of Judgment Day. How could the believer in the Old Testament times really understand what Daniel was talking about in his vision about the coming Messiah? Well, thankfully, Daniel was not the only one who wrote about it. And so you can see that Daniel's vision perfectly lined up with the other prophetical visions and things that were said about the coming Messiah. And the same thing's true of Revelation. As you see what Revelation says about what was to come after John wrote it towards the end of the first century there, you see that those things did take place shortly after, and some of those things still had not yet taken place. But primarily, everything that we see in Revelation, at one point, Jesus comments on in one part of his ministry. So when Revelation is used, for example, when it's some of the verses are cherry-picked to say, oh, we can predict when Judgment Day is going to be because it says in Revelation. Well, look what Jesus says. Look what the apostles say about the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And, you know, we're not going to know. It's going to come suddenly, like in the days of Noah, Peter talks about. And so when Revelation points to the fact of this great white host standing before the throne, well, again, remember what Jesus says in Matthew and in the Gospels. He talks about, yes, everyone will stand before the Lord, and the shepherd will divide the sheep from the goats. And he talks about some being taken and others being left. And so this, and we'll talk about that more in this next part here. But the whole point is that the Bible is its own interpreter, and the Holy Spirit interprets for us. So that kind of a long answer to your tough question. But ultimately, if we are struggling with something in Revelation, we got to look at the rest of the Bible. It helps us correctly interpret what it says. And that's going to be a really important foundation going into the next part with how we're going to get to heaven.
Yeah, that's a really nice lead. And I appreciate your comment on that, Neil, because there's so much that can be taken out of context or misunderstood or misapplied from the book of Revelation. But again, taking it back to the clearer sections of Scripture in order to understand Revelation is so important. So we've talked about the residence, this next part that you led into it. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I just want to interrupt with 1 second. I think it might be nice to give a few other Scripture examples. You can help me with this. Is what other proofs, you know, again, Nathaniel, let me ask you a question. I know you're kind of moderating and hosting this here, but a lot of people will mention, as far as who's going to get to heaven, well, we have a loving God, we have a merciful God. You know, why would he send my grandmother or my brother to hell? You know, when they didn't do anything, like they never went to jail, they never went to prison. You know, God is love is the often quote from 1 John 4. So how do we reconcile that with the residence in heaven? You know, that's a question I get asked a lot, and I'm sure you do too, because, you know, people are struggling with a loved one who's passed, which if we're telling them, well, here's what the Bible says about heaven and hell, and we don't tell them that they're going to hell, we don't tell them they're going to heaven. But how do you explain that to them?
It ultimately deals with the justice of God. And what happens many times is that we think that our sin isn't as bad as somebody else's. All sin, the Bible tells us, condemns us before God. And God, in his justice, must condemn sin. And the only way that that's removed, as you pointed out early on in the podcast, is because Jesus paid that debt, but we receive the benefits of that through faith. So if we do not have faith in Jesus, it doesn't matter how good we might look like on the outside. Like you said, our righteousness is never good enough. It's only the righteousness of Christ that does. And so what we have to be reminded of is God is not willing that any should perish, but there's only one way, and that's his way, not our way. And if we reject his way, then we get exactly what we have coming, what we deserve.
What we wanted.
Yeah,
life
exactly.
Without Christ.
Right, right. Yeah. So, I mean, it's a sad thing in many cases when people do reject Jesus, but you know, we can't argue with the guy who came up with the system of salvation and say, I'm sorry, I don't like your way. Can you do it my way? That just doesn't fly.
Yeah. Other verses that you would maybe use to show that everyone will rise from the dead or who will be in heaven? Do you have other ones too? I have a few listed down here in front of me.
Well, I like the Daniel 12:2 passage is a pretty good one that talks about a resurrection to life and a resurrection to condemnation. John chapter 5 is another one, 24 through 29, which would talk about the spiritual resurrection that prepares us for the physical resurrection. And it says all who are in the graves will come forth. So there's like you said, so many passages in the Bible that speak very clearly of that particular point.
Right now we're close to Pentecost, you know, and the apostles spoke about this too in Acts 4:12. Peter talked about, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So he's talking about this clear separation between believers and unbelievers in heaven. That's outside of Revelation, but it speaks to parts in Revelation, like you were saying, you know, and again, those in the past also being judged too.
Your fourth part, and you alluded to this already earlier on, is the ride. How do we get there? And this is where we get a lot of different views, even within Christianity. We get into some pretty big terms too. You've got tribulation and rapture and all of that kind of stuff. So can you just, let's just start with a brief summary of the biblical perspective. Then we'll come back and we'll talk about some of the misperceptions. But let's talk about what the Bible actually says about how we get there. So we've had the resurrection. Christ has raised us from the dead. All people have been raised. He's separated the believers from the unbelievers. What's going on here?
Yeah, I debate about putting this in or not, because it's like, if we're talking about heaven, should we be talking about getting there? Or should we just talk about once we're there? But again, in the context of talking about heaven, these kinds of questions, you can disagree with me, Nathaniel, but these are the questions that come up. You know, it's the, what happens to the soul after someone dies? You know, it's like, they're all in the context of heaven after we die, or after judgment day comes, or when judgment day comes. So the ride is also one of those confusing points. It's such a minor point though, too. In my understanding from what the scripture says, it's going to be instantaneous. You know, it's going to be, the ride is, my quick summary of it, when Jesus comes on judgment day, that'll be it. The second time he comes, that's the last day. There's not going to be this coming and going back and forth. We'll get into that in just a moment. And in some of the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians specifically, it talks about believers being caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air, the believers. But all who are in the graves have already risen from the dead, so believers and unbelievers. So something's going to happen to believers when they meet Jesus in the air. He does tell the disciples before he leaves in John 14 that he's going to come and take us to be where he is also. So you do have that matchup with the Gospels. And then the unbelievers, it talks about like in Isaiah and in Revelation, they'll be swept away. And so this idea of us, the believers meeting the Lord in the air and the believers being swept away into the lake of fire, that all fits with the rest of what Scripture says. And so the ride there, we're not going to talk so much about the ride to hell. It's super depressing. I don't want to go into that right now. But the ride, since we're talking about heaven questions, let's talk about this ride here and the verses that we can base on that. And then, like you said, the misconceptions that, okay, it's I mentioned this a different time where we talked about, it's not so much the what about meeting the Lord in the air, it's the when that gets really confusing. So really, when we say, how are we physically going to get to heaven? Well, Jesus is going to take us there. It sounds like from the Bible, we're going to lift up off the ground to meet Christ in the air when he descends from heaven, just like the angel said, when he ascended to heaven, he's going to return in the like manner and you're going to meet him. So again, everything I'm saying, I'm basing off scriptural passages that are pointing to these truths.
So there's probably two main passages that we would want to at least mention in connection with the ride. One would be John or Luke chapter 17, where Jesus, and you referenced this earlier on, Jesus describes the two people that will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. This is where we get this this idea of the rapture, as well as then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This we say to you, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So those are probably the two main passages.
Yes,
and this absolutely. Is where we get in that term rapture, right?
Yep.
Which can be, it's correct and yet incorrect at the same time?
It can be very easily misunderstood. And I think the reason for that is because it's paired alongside another verse. I think in order to understand 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is talking to believers and trying to comfort them about when are they going to meet their loved ones again? And really what he's saying there, as you just read from that scripture reading, is that they're not going to miss out on judgment day. If we're alive, if Jesus would return right now, Nathaniel, and you and I were alive, our loved ones, our great grandparents, you know, other, you know, Moses and Elijah, they're not going to miss out on judgment day. God's going to raise them from the dead, and then the judgment comes. So he will quicken everyone from the dead, make everyone alive, and they will all see Christ's return. Then Paul gives them that comfort from that section that he points to, that we will meet with them, all our loved ones, the Lord in the air. They're not going to get left behind. They're not going to miss out. That's the point that Paul's trying to say. In the very last verse, right before that, before you finish there, therefore comfort one another with these words. In the loss of your loved ones who died in Christ, who died believing in Jesus, they're not going to miss out. They're going to meet him when you do too.
So the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage and the Luke 17 passage, those are describing the same event.
Correct.
But from a different perspective, right?
Correct.
So 1 Thessalonians is just describing believers, whereas in Luke 17, Jesus is describing believers and unbelievers.
It's more from the perspective of the unbeliever.
Right.
Because it's showing the fact that there's you're going to be going on in your day-to-day life. It talks about two women working and grinding wheat in the or grain in the mill. Talk about two men asleep at night in a home, and one's taken, the other one's left. You know, and so it's really coming from the standpoint of those who are left and remain. You know, it doesn't, you know, and the Lord is really kind of shifting us back to the urgency there of being ready, because it's going to happen so suddenly. And that's what we keep coming back to, the sudden nature of judgment day, the last day. And that's a very important point when you go into the misunderstandings of 1 Thessalonians 4 or Revelation 20.
So let's bring that in then just a little bit. So we've got this foundation. We've taken a look at the scriptural perspective, which is the Lord returns on judgment day. And on judgment day, all of the dead are raised. The believers and the unbelievers are separated. The believers who are alive, the believers who are dead, they're both those who are dead are resurrected. Those who are alive are caught up together with the Lord in the air. They're part of those that are separated to go to heaven. There's the judgment of unbelievers. And then the Lord says in Matthew 24, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's all taking place in one event. But there are those within Christianity that would say that is not describing one event. It's actually describing two or more events. And this gets into what we call millennialism, and there's variations of millennialism, but you want to just briefly take us through how people would understand. And I know you can't summarize all of this, because there are hundreds of different ways of viewing this, but do you want to just give us a brief synopsis on that?
Yeah, I'll start with where we just left off, and that's the simplistic understanding. I don't want to say simplistic, but the simplest way is you talked about the word millennialism, and millennialism, the thousand-year reign of Christ. It does speak about that in Revelation, again, in a chapter where there's things that should not be taken literally, like the iron chain with Satan, but the whole idea of there, a lot of the numbers in Revelation are to be taken symbolically, in the sense of they're a set period of time, but they're a long period of time, or a God's designated point of time. So when it comes to judgment day, let's go with the simple understanding that the Bible is very clear about when the Lord comes, it'll be no one will know when that day comes. There's no way to predict it. Just be ready. And that's a very important point when you're comparing that with any of the millennialistic views, and then understanding, okay, in that sense, the more we talk about this in the next few minutes here, the more confusing it's going to get. So amillennialism uses that Greek prefix alpha. Amillennialism is basically what we would believe and teach, Nathaniel, that we don't believe in this thousand-year reign of Christ. When Jesus comes the second time, it's judgment day, period. There's nothing in the Bible that would lead us to another conclusion of that. So that's amillennialism. Now you get into like premillennialism, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, post-millennialism, and there's a variety of different teachings. I just want to focus on a couple of them, because all of them really kind of focus back on the when. Before judgment day, premillennialists, for example, will say there's going to be a thousand-year pre-judgment day reign of Christ. What gets confusing is, depending on what premillennialists you talk to, some talk about that as a secret return of Christ. Some talk about it. This is really popular in the 90s and late 80s, where you had the sudden rapture, and you had the bumper stickers on cars pointing out that if the rapture comes, this car will be unmanned anymore. But the problem is that they're not talking about judgment day there. If it was judgment day, I would not be worried about what cars are being driven or not. At that point in time, this is the end of the world we're talking about here, not cars being undriven, unmanned anymore. So this premillennialism is this idea of this. Basically, you can, once you know this millennialism starts, then you're able to predict exactly when judgment day is. Because if you know when Jesus has returned, whether it's secretly or not, some individuals are going to know. Well, the believers were taken, if it's the secret one, some believers have been taken here suddenly. How does that make sense? Well, the Bible says there's 1,000 years. So now 1,000 years is going to be judgment day. And now we've contradicted so many passages that say we will not know when judgment day is going to be. So the biggest flaw for me in any of these other teachings about millennialism is that you can predict when judgment day will be. And that alone ends the discussion for me, because we can't predict it. We ultimately contradict Christ. So without getting too in-depth into the complexities of some of these, which you're welcome to, you might be able to explain some of them better than I can. But that's my quick things that the Bible simplicity says when Jesus comes the second time as he promised, kind of the New Testament covenant promise, he's already fulfilled the first with his death and resurrection on the cross and from the grave. The second covenant promise is to return and take us home to heaven. That is a one and done thing. It's not like a bridegroom coming back and forth and like, oh, I'll take you home to be my wife later on. The Lord makes it very clear that heavenly feast and the heavenly banquet is when he returns to take us to that marriage supper with the Lamb. Well, I talked so long. I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. So,
I was trying to summarize.
It's a complicated and it can be convoluted too. The biggest concern for me is that the more you get into some of those views, the more complicated and things get, and they're not taking it in the simple way. It seems like we learn in hermeneutics class, the simplest understanding is usually the best. And that's what amillennialism does. So amillennialism says that this 1,000 years of Revelation chapter 20 is the whole New Testament period. It's, like you said, it's a symbolic number. It represents the time from the time Jesus left to the time that he comes back. That's pretty simple.
That great tribulation, one could easily argue, has already happened. Look at the apostolic age with the worst persecution of all time. And the fact that Jesus talked about us going through many tribulations before we get to the kingdom of heaven. So it's really hard to argue against that we're not living in the tribulation right now.
Right. And you know what, Neil? It's easy for us to take a look and say, well, I'm not going through the tribulation right now. Well, look at China. Look at Nepal. Look at, you know, look at these countries all over the world. It's not like the persecution that the book of Acts describes ever went away. It never went away. It's always been here for the last 2,000 years. There's been tribulation of Christians. So sometimes we're looking at it from our narrow perspective of what happens in my life as opposed to Christianity as a whole. And that does help us to understand that.
Well, and it's a different kind of tribulation. You know, so you're, I totally agree with you. So what's going on in China and Nepal is more of a physical threat, whereas our tribulation is a lackadaisical threat, just being lazy in our faith because we have so many earthly pleasures and distractions that, you know, we're going through our own tribulation. I'm not comparing the difficulty of the two. I'm just saying that Satan is tempting us in a very different way in our own culture and society. And it's basically just to give up God's word and the truth of it altogether versus clinging to a faith during persecuted times.
Well, you know, you mentioned earlier too, we're right at this, the end of the Easter season. We've got Ascension and Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. That fits in pretty nicely with this ride too. The Ascension of Jesus, which we celebrate. There, the angels there said, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? You're going to see Jesus come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. You want to just briefly touch on that in connection with this context?
Yeah, I mean, I'm not trying to sound mean here, but ultimately, when I think of the millennialistic teachings of today, I think of those disciples who misunderstood when Jesus ascended into heaven. They kept gazing up, thinking that he was going to return right then, or thinking that they could predict when he was going to return. The angel said, what are you guys doing? Get back in there. You got to go back in and now share the word of God and point to what Christ has done for us versus focusing on, you know, when he's going to always be ready. He can return at any moment, you know. And so this idea of being able to kind of spot when he's going to come to predict it, no. We go about our day-to-day life and really recognize that when the angel said, go back and be focused on sharing the gospel, that's what we want to do, not stand gazing, thinking that we could predict when he's going to come, just being ready at all times in our life, knowing they could come in any moment.
I think that's kind of a nice review too, because it takes you right back full circle to where you started. And that is that all of this, this whole focus on heaven, ultimately points to Christ, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The ascension does that so nicely that it points to his resurrection, the promise that he made, heaven does really exist, the reality and the resurrection that you covered last time, the fact that it is through faith in Jesus and his work alone that we will be in heaven. And it is Jesus who's coming to take us there. He's coming back again. He says, hey, I will not leave you as orphans. I promise I will come back and I will take you to where I am so that where I am there you may be also, John 14. So what a beautiful reminder through this whole thing that you've been bringing out for us, that ultimately it takes us back and it points us to not ourselves, but to Christ himself. I've really appreciated that.
The tough part is we get a spoiler alert for the last two parts with the physical location, you know, the real estate of heaven, what that'll be like. I really do like picturing what that's going to be like going on vacation. So that'll be fun to talk about. But even in that, it points back to Christ. And the last part, what we'll remember, probably some of the most controversial conversations I've had with individuals, because there's so many different viewpoints out there. There's a ton of scripture on that. And I'm becoming more and more convicted of what I believe about what we'll remember in heaven. And again, it all points back to Christ, you know, and it's so amazing when you stop and think about it. Even, well, how can I remember my sins in heaven? Oh, just think, let's think about that. Let's ponder that for a second, you know. And I don't want to get too much into it right now, but I'm excited to go through that one too.
There's a teaser for next time. There's some food for thought. Neil, thanks for taking us through these next 2 points in our study on heaven. I really appreciate your willingness to go through this and the perspective of how much this gives us hope. We get all burdened down with the things of this life all too often. And there's a reason why the Lord points us to heaven in the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament. I think it's really good for us to take a look at that. And I pray that this study will be an encouragement to our listeners, that they will look forward to that too and rejoice in the hope that is ours in Christ, as you said. It all points back to Him. So thanks for being with us and taking us through this today.
You're welcome.
Well, we pray that this has been rewarding and beneficial for you, a comfort to you, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a comfort one another with these words, my brethren. That is our joy. And we hope that you'll come back and, with that teaser from earlier, join us for the last 2 parts on the real estate and what we will remember in heaven as well. The Lord keep you this week.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.